Second and third John would be our text this morning. So when you find Second John, why don't you stand and we shall read. For those of you who don't know, we're just continuing and finishing our series on an overview of the New Testament. So today we're covering 2nd and 3rd John. And so this is what John says. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. You kind of get the feeling that truth is a theme here, don't you? As we have received commandment from the Father, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And now verse 6. This is love, by the way, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For there are many deceivers who have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we've worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in this doctrine of Christ does not have God, and he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not even receive him into your house nor greet him. Whoa. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink or email or text or Twitter. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Now look to 3 John just for a minute since you're so short. These are just really great letters. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as I know your soul already prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brothers came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. In fact, I have no greater joy than to hear that my kids, my spiritual children, walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brothers and for the strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the non-believers. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. But I wrote to the church about this cat named Diotrephes, who loves to be first. He loves to have the preeminence, and he doesn't receive us. Therefore, if I come, I'm going to call him out. I'm going to call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the other brothers and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. Now, Demetrius, that guy has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Well, I had many things to write you, but I didn't want to do it in pen and ink. I hope to see you shortly, and again we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you, and like at Cheers, greet the friends by name. You may be seated. All right, a few administrative details about these letters. First of all, authorship. Both letters say the elder, and this was traditionally thought to be John, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. And like 1 John, which Joe taught you last week, the reason that 2 and 3 John are linked to John the apostle is because of the similarity of these letters in style and theme and doctrine to John's gospel, which we believe was written by John the Apostle. And it's interesting that he calls himself the elder, which may mean, hey, I'm the last one. I'm the last one that touched him. I'm the last one that saw him. And so I'm the guy. Or he may have just been humbly saying, I'm an old man. We don't really know for sure. Now, there was some early speculation, first few centuries of the church, about the place of these letters in the New Testament. But by the fourth century, there was no doubt. And you can understand why. They're very short. They're not very theological. It's almost like they're not lofty enough to be included in the canon. But I can only say, because of some of the things we'll talk about in just a moment, by the fourth century, the whole church received these letters as being inspired. Number two, how about the date and place of their composition? They were probably written between 60 and 100 AD, the same time that we think John wrote his gospel and 1 John. Maybe from Ephesus. You can put the map up on the screen if you'd like, Savannah. We think that, let me get my little toy here. Yeah, right there. We think that he might have written from there, or for those of you who are here, might have written from there, okay? We don't really have enough data, but there is a strong early historical tradition that John went to Ephesus late in life, and he may have written his gospel and his letters from that city. In fact, there's some folk who believe that when Paul was getting ready to go to Asia on his second missionary journey, and it was Acts 16, and he'd already had one missionary journey, and he's on his way to Asia. And remember, the man appeared to him in a dream, the man from Macedonia, and gave him the Macedonian call, and it said that God forbid him to go to Asia. Some scholars think the reason that Paul was forbidden to go to Asia is because John was already there. Some folks think that when the apostles were scattered from Jerusalem in Acts 8, remember at the persecution? You know, they say that, for example, I think it was Timothy that went? Not Timothy. All of a sudden, I'm trying to think of the guy that went to India. Thomas. Thank you very much. You know, each of the apostles, historically, they say went to a particular different place in the ancient world. Many scholars think John went to Asia, and so when Paul tried to get in there, it's almost like the Lord said, hey, we got somebody there. You need to go to Macedonia, where as yet we have had no one. Number three, so who are these letters written to? Well, 2 John says, to the elect lady, which is probably a metaphor for a particular local church. You and I both know that the church is called the Bride of Christ, which is a metaphor. This might be a similar metaphor. In fact, it was possibly just a sister of whatever John's local church was at the time. In fact, if you go down to 2 John verse 13, it says, the children of your elect sister greet you. In other words, John's saying, my spiritual children here, maybe in Ephesus, greet you as children in this other local church. So it's basically a letter from one church to another church from this preeminent apostle. Now, 3 John, it's a little bit different. This is a personal letter to a brother in a church. to the beloved Gaius, whom I love. Not sure which church, but it's much more personal. And then you need to know that many scholars believe that both of these letters eventually were intended to circulate, maybe, to the seven churches of Revelation. If you go back to the map, Savannah, if you go to Revelation 2 and 3, all of these churches here are the churches that are talked about in the book of Revelation, and it may be that John was writing from here, and eventually, maybe Gaius was in Thyatira. Maybe the church that he wrote 2 John to was Sardis. Who knows? But that eventually both of these letters were to be circulating so that the truth that is in them could come to, could come to all these churches, okay? Now, let's get to the meat. What are these letters written for? Let's talk about 2 John first. Very clearly, 2 John is written to warn believers of early false teachers and their false teaching, especially concerning Jesus. Probably not even out of the first century yet, and already some mess has developed. And so you notice the emphasis in 2 and 3 John. In fact, not just in 2 and 3 John, but in John's gospel and 1 John, this emphasis on the truth. So if you do your homework, in John's gospel, the truth is mentioned 22 times. In 1 John, the truth is mentioned 8 times. In 2 John, the truth is mentioned 5 times. In 3 John, 6 times. I think we've got a theme. And the theme is that already some stuff has started to slide. And we're not talking about little kind of peripheral doctrines that really don't have a whole lot to do with our daily living. We're talking about stuff concerning Jesus. Jesus hasn't been dead 30, 40 years, and all of a sudden we're kind of making things up about him. He's becoming this mythological whatever instead of what he claimed to be when he was on the earth. In fact, I want you to go back to John's gospel for a minute, and I want you just to feel this emphasis on the truth. And the phrase is kind of lofty, but I want you to see where John locates the truth. So, for example, John 1. Many of you have been in this passage, but feel this about the truth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Now drop to verse 14, and the Word, or the Logos, became flesh. That's the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, not distant, here. In some ways, wholly other, but in some ways choosing to, Philippians 2, leave aside his glory and become just like us. Are you kidding me? The mystery of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's full of truth. Doesn't just have a little truth to share. He's not just like one of the prophets. He's full of truth. He's got all the grace we need, and he's full of truth. All right, go to John 4. I love this. He's speaking to the woman at the well, and it's come to the point where she's saying, hey, we Samaritans do it this way. And you Jews do it that way. So what's the real deal? Jesus says in verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, spirit. You feel it today? Praise the Lord. I mean, you just feel it. It's a palpable thing because we are spirit. But it can't just be spirit or we'll just become emotional. What would be kind of like emotional pinballs in a pinball machine, just responding to whatever kind of turns our crank. So it's not just spirit, it's spirit and in truth. And of course, the woman then begins to understand what truth is about. She goes, yeah, I know Messiah's coming. He's supposed to be the truth. And Jesus said, I'm him. Man. Now look at John 8. You begin to feel this. Verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word and you are my followers indeed, if you kind of hang out with my words, I'm telling you, you're going to be following me. And you shall know the truth. If you hang out with my word, you're going to get truth. And when you know the truth, that truth will set you free. Freedom, baby. Free. Now look at John 14, and I'm skipping a whole lot. This might be the biggie. Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come get you, take you to be with me. Where I'm going, you know, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know. How can we know? Jesus said, I'm the way. I am the truth. This isn't just about a philosophy of life that I'm teaching. It's about me. This isn't a religion. This is about a relationship with a being that I am. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Go over to John 17 at the end of this great discourse called the Upper Room Discourse. In John 17, he's talking about us as his followers and the descendants of the apostles, those of us who are following now. And he says, let's start with verse 13. Now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about us. I've given them of our word. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But Father, set them apart, sanctify them, set them apart in the world to be not of the world by your truth. And what's the truth? Your word is truth. And then one more. Go to John 18, just across the page. And by the way, this section that I'm going to read, we've talked about this before, but put up the piece of papyrus, if you would, Savannah. This is the earliest known fragment of the New Testament that we have. It's dated for sure in the early part of the second century, which if John wrote this gospel just, let's say between 60 and 100, this is just within years of when John first penned these words in the original manuscripts. So there was really no time, by the way, for a lot of error to creep in. It wasn't like 1,000 years, which is, by the way it is with most of the ancient Greco-Roman world authors. You know, we have copies of some of those great philosophers that are 1,000 years beyond their original. This is within 50. Ain't it cool? And so this section is from this section. John 18 is what this manuscript, I think it's P52, I think it's labeled. Look at verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, verse 34, are you speaking for yourself about this or did others tell you this? Pilate said, am I a Jew? You're getting smart with the Savior, man. Woo. Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate said, are you a king then? Jesus said, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is wanting to be about the truth is going to hear my voice. Of course, the famous words from Pilate, what is truth? So, three things become evident that you might want to write down here about the truth. Don't want to park here long, but first of all, true Christianity clearly is not about vague, new age, spiritual ideas, but it's about truth versus error or lie. This does not mean that there is no truth in other religions. If you listen to Tiger Woods' confessional the other day, he talked about Buddhism. He shared a couple of thoughts from Buddhism that I could point to Bible verses that reflected the same truth. This is not that there's no truth in other religions, but in terms of the culmination of truth, where all the truth, full of grace abides, according to John, at least, you got to figure out whether you believe this or not. It's Jesus of Nazareth, his person, his work, his words. That's it. So if anything contradicts his person, his work, his words, then it's not truth. It's not kind of truth, it's just not truth. If there's something that somebody believes that kind of fits in with what Jesus is about, claims to be, teaches, that's cool. All truth is God's truth. But God's truth culminates in this one named Jesus. And of course, the second thing then comes off the first thing, and that is the truth is found in Jesus, his person and his words. Last weekend, some of you know where I was, some of you don't. I think they announced it in church, but some of you may not have been here. I went to do a retreat. I thought it was going to be for about 200 high school students out in the mountains of Colorado. The week before, I found out it was going to be 500. And so I was really trying to figure out a way to get out of it because I was too scared. There was no way. And then I got out to the retreat center up in the mountains, and I saw a bunch of short people walking around. And I went up to the guy that brought me there and his wife, and I said, what are, you know, he said, oh, didn't I tell you there's junior hires here too? So I was getting ready to speak that night to 500 12-year-olds, Verlona, through 18-year-olds. And if they took an extra year of school, maybe 19-year-olds, okay? Well, I fainted when I heard that. In any case, got up to that night and gave them what I had, which was basically the first night was the truth about what Jesus, the truth says about these kids who have been so wounded from the lies of their upbringing. One of the first kids that buried his head in my chest and began to sob. This young brother doesn't know me, but somehow the Spirit of God of truth connected us. And he buried his head in my chest and started talking to me, sobbing about how his stepfather had raped him when he was 4 years old. And I thought, what has this young man believed of the lies? And I thought, God, you are here because tonight the truth is starting to penetrate this young man. That in spite of all that, he's a beloved son of the living God. Another young woman came up to me that first night and said, started to sob, 17 years old. She goes, I hate myself. And just started to sob. Of course, unfortunately, this was another case of sexual abuse from her older sister when she was, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old. And over the course of the weekend, I watched God take those lies out of her spirit and replace them with the truth that sets you free. So that she came up to me one of the last nights, and she just looked at me. She was sitting on the front row before she'd kind of been back over here. She'd moved all the way up into the front row. And that last night, after I got done with that last talk, and I'm sitting there and I'm just exhausted because we had prayed. We prayed every night from 9 to like 1 in the morning with kids. I've never prayed that much in my life. I don't think I'm that good of a prayer. But here they are with the needs, the lies. And you're just praying truth. That last night, I felt someone reach out and touch my knee. And I looked up, and it was this little girl, 17 years old, who had gotten enough healing that she was ready to participate as a wounded healer and ministering to others. Are you loving that? And then there was a young lady who, at the age of 9, whose daddy had gone to her and said, told her that night, I'm going to commit suicide, and then went in the other room and did it. And then for the last 8 years of her life, she had believed the lie that it was her fault that she had killed her daddy. And we took her in our arms and we laid hands on her and we just talked to her about the truth that she is loved by her Abba. That she is loved by her Abba. That man, God love him, was an adult. It was his responsibility, wasn't hers. She's free. Where does that come from? Comes from the truth. Comes from the one who is the truth. So, I mean, I could go on and on, but you get the point. In fact, there might be some of you even here this morning that are wrestling with some lies that the enemy has forced into your spirit through a significant other in your life or a significant lineup of others. And I'm just saying to you today, the truth is, from Jesus of Nazareth, that you are loved more than you've ever could possibly understand. And so am I. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you, Maynard. Your name is written on the palm of his hand, man. Your name, son. All day long, every day, he thinks about you. You know why I know that? I'm just an earthly father, and my brain is kind of small and shrunken. And yet I think about my girls, my three, all day long. How about God, who's outside of time and space, thinks about you as his son, today you as his daughter, all day long, each of us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves you. That's the truth. The rest of it is a lie. It's lying. It's bondage. The truth is found in Jesus. Why do you think he went to that woman at the well, that outcast? Because that's us. Why do you think he ministered to that thief on the cross who didn't have enough theology to put in a thimble? And he said, today, my broken son, you will be with me in paradise, because that's you and me. That's the truth. That's what Jesus lived. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus taught. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. He tells the truth. He tells the truth about you and about me. Ain't that grand? Ain't that grand? And then, of course, thirdly, we can either choose to walk in the truth or we can embrace the lies. I want to talk more about that in just a second. I just want to say quickly, back in 2 John, that one of the earliest denials of the truth about Jesus, in verse 7 of 2 John, is that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. He was a ghost. I think it came out of some well-meaning bad theology. I think Joe probably talked to you about Gnosticism last week, and Gnosticism was like, Gnostic theology was the higher gnosis, the higher knowledge. And one of those pieces of higher knowledge was, hey, he looked like a real human, but he really wasn't, because after all, he was God, and so he couldn't really have come in the flesh. And some of us might say, well, okay, whatever. That ain't no big deal. That is a huge deal. Let me give you an illustration. If there was some way in our justice system that if I was convicted of a crime and I was getting set to do 10 years, and there was some way that someone could do my time for me, okay, let's just say there was. Wouldn't that be grand? What I know would not happen, the judge would not let me come up and say, Judge, sir, your honor, ma'am, here is my pet frog, Harold, and Harold is going to do my time for me. The judge would say, no, if someone is going to do your time for you, it has to be someone like you. So if Christ did not come in the flesh, then he really wasn't tempted, really didn't not sin because he couldn't sin. So when the Father said, I need a sacrifice, it couldn't have been Jesus, because he was just a Casper the Friendly Ghost anyway. He didn't really come and experience everything, as Hebrews says, like us, yet without sin. So this is huge. He couldn't die for us. Couldn't die for us. But the other thing that's huge to me about why this is so important, I don't know what I'd do today if I didn't believe that when I walk out this door and I start to feel the temptation that comes upon me, if I didn't believe that Jesus felt it too, yet overcame, I don't know what I'd do. I can't tell you how many times this weekend when I prayed with kids and I said, you need to know that your Savior is weeping with you right now. Let me tell you how he was rejected. Let me tell you how he was set aside. Let me tell you how he was abused. Can you imagine if we were sitting here today worshiping a Jesus that, number one, couldn't really die for us because he wasn't like us,
And number two, couldn't empathize with us because he wasn't like us. It's heresy. And it is so strong in John's mind that this is heresy that in verses 9 to 11, he says, you can't even let someone who teaches this into your house. In fact, he says, this is an antichrist. Now, let me just say this before I move on to our final piece here. We talk a lot here about unity, don't we? It ain't about the denominations. It ain't about the little infinitesimal doctrines that have caused us to divide into 40,000 different groups. By the way, the number I just heard the other day went up from 30,000 to 40,000. That's at the rate of what, 1,000 a minute? I don't know, but it's going up because we continue to find ways to split. Listen, that teaching is still on the table. But there's one area where we must not compromise, and it's this thing about who Jesus is. Now, none of us is going to totally understand the mystery of the Trinity. Are you kidding me? Or the mystery of the incarnation, God became flesh. You know, like, was he like half God, half man? I mean, those are some of the debates of theology and history. We're not saying that we all have to get that because none of us really gets that. What we can't have is someone who comes in and says, you know, Jesus was just kind of like, he was just kind of like one of these spirit prophets that or whatever. At that point, we can say, love you, but can't have intimate Christian fellowship with you because that piece about Jesus is distinctly not Orthodox Christianity. Does that make any sense? If we lose, you know, whether you believe in my particular style of baptism or not is not going to affect us greatly. But if we start sacrificing who Jesus is, God in the flesh, then we have sold the farm. That's what this letter teaches us. And then, of course, 3 John, the purpose is simply to encourage this young man named Gaius in his walk with Jesus, especially as he faces this brother named Demetrius, who loves to be first. Now, let me just give you a few devotional thoughts as we go away, well, as we get ready to take communion. The text of the morning I've chosen is verses 4, 5, and 6 of 2 John, especially the line where John says, I rejoice greatly that I've found some of your children walking in truth. I've already talked about what the truth is, Jesus and his words and his ways. And you know that the word walking is simply a metaphor for living in. How many get, if you get that, just raise your hand. Walking is to live in, okay? So, what does John say after we have already said it's about Jesus, all right? We're trying to hear his voice. We're trying to really hear his words. What does John say in this 2 John 4, 5, and 6 about walking in the truth? First, he says, verse 5, walking in the truth is loving one another. That's numero uno, out of the chute. I plead with you, lady, not about a new commandment, but that which we've had from the beginning, because Jesus taught us this, that we love one another. And how do we love? We serve. So he said, if you want to walk in the truth, and again, first you've got to hear his voice for yourself, because you can't love anybody if you don't love yourself. That's what we spent the whole weekend working on with these young students. And that's a journey, isn't it? Isn't that a lifetime? Like some days you feel like, I think I believe it about 60%. Some days you're down to about 6%. And then some days you can begin to say, you know, I really think I'm starting to believe it. He really loves me. So that's first. We already talked about that. But now, how can I take whatever love that he has put in me and give it away? That's the first step of walking in the truth. So if you claim to walk in the truth and you ain't about others, you ain't walking in the truth. That's what John says. Now, this is why in 3 John, John gets so ticked talking about Diotrephes. In fact, go there just for a second. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Notice, he's really ticked because Diotrephes is not about serving people. Diotrephes is about being first. Diotrephes loves to be at the head table. Diotrephes loves to wear the big hat. Diotrephes loves to live in such a way that people know exactly who he is. And it's so interesting. He gives a couple little signs prating against us with malicious words. Folks who love to be first, they can say, I don't love to be first, but here's how they'll betray themselves. Folks who love to be first talk about brothers and sisters. Because you know why we talk about brothers and sisters? Because it makes us feel better about our insecure selves. Most people who love to be first are really very, very insecure about whether anybody really loves them at all. I suspect this was true of Diotrephes. And so the first sign is, you can say you don't love to be first, but if you find yourself talking about others, what does that mean? And then it says, not content with that, he doesn't receive the brothers and the sisters, and forbids those who wish to receive them, putting them out of the church. The ones who want to be first tend to click off into, we got it together and you guys don't. Again, he's already said, if somebody tries to come in who says Jesus hasn't come in the flesh, you have a right to say, you know what, love you, but you can't come in. But that isn't what Diotrephes is against. He is against those who don't recognize his preeminence. And because they don't give him the homage that he thinks he's due, he kind of uses his authority to push people off and say, those of you who are in my club who like what I'm about can come over and be with me. I'm sure none of us here has ever done that. I certainly never have. It's a sign that that day we're not about the truth, because the truth takes us to our knees and serving and washing feet. See? And by the way, his biggest issue, the biggest issue of Diotrephes, you notice his big focal point was John. He won't even receive. John says, I'm the elder. And he says, we're just trying to come to the church. He says, Diotrephes won't receive us. Why? Because that means that Diotrephes might have to submit to some authority. The third mark of somebody who is all about being first is that they cannot submit to authority. We'll just kind of let that sit. So, second thing I want you to see, all right, walking in truth is about loving one another, and loving one another is about obedience to the Father. Look at verse 6 of John 2. This is love. Walking in the truth is loving one another, and what's loving one another? That we walk according to his commandments. Why do we separate love and obedience? Why is there a tendency in the body of Christ to say, either you're about obeying or it's about loving? As if loving is only when you go, that's really nice, really, whatever you say. Just let's hug. John says, can I tell you what love is? It's when you obey him. The best way to love each other here today is by obeying him. Now, why is that true? And this is the last thing I want to share. This is so powerful to me. And it's one of the reasons why 3 John's in the canon, because this truth rocks. 3 John says, well, let's write down what you need to write down. Obedience to the Father. The reason why obedience is love is because obedience to the Father brings prosperity to the soul. Look at 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. He's saying, you know what? I hope your business goes well. I hope you get rid of that cold, Pastor Butcher. I hope that you get in a good financially stable account that bears you good interest, whatever. Just as I know your soul already prospers. And why does he know that his soul already prospers? Next verse. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified of this truth, that you walk in the truth. The reason it's most loving to be obedient And if you're not obedient, you're really hating on the brothers and sisters, is because it's only obedience to the Father that brings prosperity to our spirits. Anything else is death to us and to anyone else around us. So, for example, I got this email from this guy named Joseph, who apparently was at a retreat that I spoke at 5, 6, 8 years ago. By the way, let this be an encouragement to you. You just obey the Lord. He does the results. I'll probably remember this guy if I saw him, but I don't think I remember this guy. But he remembered some truth I spoke. And he came up to me and said, I told you I had been sleeping with my girlfriend of 4 years and I didn't know how to stop. He said, I told you I needed to know exactly what to say to her and how to say it. We discussed it for a minute, and then I wrote in the back of the lecture notes what I was going to say. It wasn't until a year later I'd have the courage, by God's grace, these are my words, to live in the truth and to mean what I'm saying. He said, when I told her, it cost me the relationship. Now listen to this. But I gained intimacy with Christ. He was already a believer. He gained prosperity in his soul. His soul was dying. Why? Disobedience. And it was killing his girlfriend. He goes, it was a pivotal moment in my life. The first time I said no to the world, the first of just a handful of decisions I will make in life because of Jesus. And oh, how he has blessed me. Oh, how he has prospered my soul. Those are my words. He said, I spent a couple of years being single, enjoying that time alone to grow. And now, he says, I've been dating a godly woman for a year. I'm getting ready to ask her to marry me. We have not been sexually intimate yet. And he's given us spiritual intimacy and emotional intimacy on a level that is so deep. He says, I have no doubt that when we come together at our marriage, these are my words. Yeah, what did you just say? Good for April. Do it again. No. He knows disobedience. Can I use Thurs John's words? I pray that you prosper in all things. Do you need any more further application? You get what I'm saying? He says living for God is so much better than living for myself. Obedience. Now, can I just say this? He said, this is what he told his girlfriend. This is what he wrote down that day. I've been acting like a little boy. Now, this next one, just take it in stride, all right? This is an English word. I have been controlled by my penis. In the name of Jesus Christ, it's over. My body is mine. Your body is yours. Maybe one day we'll be able to share that in marriage. But until then, I will treat you with respect like a man. I've been growing. I've been learning. I'm not pulling away from you. I'm pulling away from the sexual intimacy because we're not committed. And I need to save that for our marriage. In other words, I am going to love you. I'm going to walk in the truth. I'm going to love you by obeying the commandments of my Father, because that's how we're going to prosper. Are you catching this? This is all in the Bible. People go, where'd you get that? Right there. I just got to give you one more illustration. This is from Melissa. Nora, you know Melissa. Melissa Rumrell. Dig this. This is the sister who's in prison for the DUI that killed somebody. Her opening line, we read this the other day to our Wednesday group. I'm so blessed in prison. Can you read, John? My soul prospers in prison. Why? I spend virtually all day in prayer. I saw another email that says, basically because I have nothing else to do. In the Word, being a witness for Christ, I've learned so much already, and it only provokes me to study more. I've been able to answer questions for women because of the spiritual truths that God has opened my mind to receive and understand. And the more I know about the Lord, the more willing I am to trust Him and submit to Him in all things. I'm definitely learning how to live by the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit. I'm learning how to walk in the truth. Where? In prison. It don't matter where you are. If we will get this, that our Father is good. And it says in 1 John, a similar passage, His commandments are not burdensome. That'd be like saying, I was hating on my daughter when I told her not to run out and get hit by that car. That's not a burdensome commandment. That's a commandment that gives freedom, that gives life, that gives prosperity. And so Melissa's saying, and we've also already gotten connected with two sisters from the prison that we're sending Bibles to because her prosperity is dripping over, her obedience is dripping over in love to others in that hellish prison where she is in Port Huron. Are you kidding me? This is not rocket science, but it does cause us to, I guess, take a look in the mirror and say, now, what does it really mean to walk in the truth? And if that means to love, what does it really mean to love? And then to say, obedience, am I compromising obedience? And if I called it what it is, when I compromise my obedience, I'm hating on the people around me. And there is no prosperity at all. By the way, this is why John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Look, I don't always walk in the truth. Do I, Carla? She's like, ain't saying a word. But this I can tell you as one of your shepherds. The thing that makes me weep for you is when you are mired in disobedience and I see the pain and I see the death in your lives. It's the same thing that makes me weep for myself. And yet, I have no greater joy than when my brothers and sisters, I'm not going to call you my children, that make me too old. I have no greater joy than when I see my brothers and sisters walking in the truth and experiencing the prosperity that will come to you in any circumstance, even in prison, even in sickness. No matter what, our God will break through because He's our Abba, and He will be there to give us the life that comes from loving and living in His truth. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now, what I want you to do, I want our communion servers, this is the last thing we'll do this morning, I want our communion servers to come up. And I'm not going to touch the bread today, just so you know that. I want you to talk to whoever's next to you that you might have prayed with earlier for just a minute. About what is hitting you today. What has hit you about the truth? What has hit you about loving the brothers and sisters? What's hit you about obedience? If you're close enough to the people, you might even say, this is an area I've been disobedient in. This is not time to play. You know one of the things I learned last week? I don't know how we're going to do this, but we have to. After we did the teaching where the word began to open people up, we had to have a time for ministry to folks who were ready to do business with God. And this morning we're to do communion. That's a way to do business with God. But we got to take more time and maybe cut something else out earlier. I don't know how we're going to do this. But we've got to have time where once the word opens us up that we can begin to say in the body, in the context of the body, what's God saying? What's God want to change? And by the way, Mike and you guys, this was a group of Vineyard churches. I don't know if I told you this. It was the Southwest Coalition of Vineyard youth groups that I was ministering to, interestingly enough, since you guys had those connections. So, can you talk to one another for a minute, be as open as you can about what God has spoken to you this morning? Let's get ready to take communion.